Good morning and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
So we come to Acts chapter 5 this morning. Before I read Acts chapter 5, I think it's important that we catch up just a little bit on where we are. We've entitled this series, The Birth of a New Era. After Christ was resurrected, then he ascended back to the Father. But before that, he told his early followers to assemble in that upper room, and they did, if you read the early book of Acts. And there the Spirit of God fell upon them, and you know that they began then at that point to experience unbelievable, miraculous things. And from that small group, the early church was birthed. And since we started this series, we come to Acts chapter 5, and exciting, unbelievable things are taking place. The Bible says that with signs and wonders, these early preachers and those who are followers of the Lord are preaching and working miracles, and God is revealing himself, and the church of God is multiplying daily. Numbers are being added to the church as these men and women share the truth of the gospel. And not only that, in that early church, there's a spirit of harmony that is existing. It's unlike anything that has ever happened before. And may I say to you, when we read Acts chapter 4, I'm going to start in Acts chapter 4 in a moment and read the state of this early church. It has never been the same since. And as a matter of fact, this state didn't last very long. If you read the book of Acts, what we read about in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37, quickly faded away. And I think it's because of the frailties of the fallen state of man. And that is, in Acts chapter 4, at this state in the life of the church, in the setting that we're going to read, the spirit of enthusiastic giving prevails. It says this about the early church in verse 32 of chapter 4, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and with great grace, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them. They brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, for distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet." An unbelievable, unprecedented spirit of enthusiastic giving is prevailing in the life of the church. They are giving to one another, giving together with purity and sincerity and in truth, unprovoked, undemanded, unrequested, simply out of a spirit of what God was doing. The church as a body was doing amazing things as they began to care for one another. Now, I stated to you that that would not last long. By the time we get to chapter 6, you see that some widows are already being neglected in the early church. And as a matter of fact, in a church that seemed to be doing everything right, there were all kinds of problems because they were frail people. We're going to see that as we go through the book of Acts. That this church would later eventually need a lot of assistance. Matter of fact, there were offerings that were taken for the church at Jerusalem because of perhaps, I don't know why, I have my own speculation as to why, but at this time, I believe God is so pleased in what he's seeing in his children. It's an unbelievable spirit. It's the kind of church that every pastor dreams of, one where everybody cares for one another, one where people give abundantly, not just of money, but of everything that they have for the sake of ministry. One where everybody is so concerned about their neighbor, their friend, that they want to make sure that their needs are cared for. Now, I realize that I'm living in a make-believe world, aren't I? because I look into the faces of people who look into the face of mine and realize who we are as frail people, that just doesn't seem to exist in our world today. And again, as I stated, didn't exist long here. But this is the setting at the time. It's an important time in the life of the church, and people are being saved. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that grace was falling upon them, and the number of the followers, disciples, were being multiplied daily. And there could not seemingly be anything bad going on, except the very next verse in chapter 5 says, but. And you know when you read but in the Bible, things are about to change. And things are about to change. We read this story about a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, one of the things about expository preaching is this, folks. You can't skip over stuff. There are some of you that maybe perhaps are here this morning, you think, oh, I wish I hadn't come this morning. He's going to talk and tell this story about a couple and their giving. Well, you just can't skip over stuff when you preach expositorily. Topically, you can go where you want to go. But this morning, we're going to look at this story about a couple that the Bible says lied to the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to state this before I go further. This story is not a story that is consumed about a person's giving. It's not really about that at all. It's about the attitude of the heart of a couple. And we're going to see that as we go through this. On the heels of this spirit of enthusiastic giving, marked by sincerity and purity and truth, it says in Acts chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, Barnabas had just sold some land. He brought it. He put the money at the feet of the apostles, and they evidently were using it in the needs of the church family. But now it says Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession as well. And they kept back part of the price. His wife also, knowing about it, and they brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose. They wound him up. Means they covered him up. And they carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours afterwards when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the spirit of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, that means in the King James, that means she died, folks. She yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, I got to ask you a question, very serious question. I wonder what you would have thought if you'd been in that service. You say, Pastor, that's a startling story. It is. It is. It's not one that you read a lot about in the scriptures, but it's an amazing story. And I want us to break this down a little bit this morning, and I want us to look at the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. The sin. We know they died as a result of their sin. We'll talk about that later. But I want us to look at this sin. I want to do it in three ways. I want to look at the root of the sin, because sometimes we think it was about the fact that they withheld money. That is not it. It was rooted in something far deeper. Matter of fact, when we see the root of most of our sin, it will find its way probably in one of the two categories that we're going to look at. What caused Ananias and Sapphira to do what they did? Peter makes it very clear it was not required of them to bring anything. It was their land. It was their money. Then why would they act the way that they acted? Why would they commit such a sin against God? Well, the Bible is very clear. It tells us why. First of all, the root of this sin, it was rooted in what we would commonly called covetousness. It says in verse 1 and 2, they sold this land, but they kept back part of it. Later in verse 8 and 9, when Peter asks Sapphira, the wife, knowing that she already knew that they had lied about this, ask her, is this what you sold the land for? Yes. And then Peter says, then you've lied because you've not brought the full portion. This sin was rooted in covetousness. Now, folks, I'm not trying to modernize scriptures, but as a pastor, I have to confess, I see this sin prevalent in most of our churches today and in most of us today, including me. I have to battle it all the time, this sin of covetousness. I want to remind you that Peter reminded them, this is your land, this was your money. Nobody demanded anything of it. Nobody required you to do this. It was a free will if you wanted to do it, and yet you have committed a sin against God. And it was rooted in covetousness. Rather than coming and giving what they had as a free will offering, which was something they chose to do on their own, they presented itself as if this was all that they had. But they kept back a part of it. Now, here's the question I have for you. I have to ask myself when I read scriptures like this, I have to make application. I ask myself, I wonder what was so important that they felt the need to keep back part of it. That's what I ask myself. You wonder, how does Pastor read the scriptures just like that? I'll read a scripture, and the first thing out of the scripture that jumps out at me is, well, why would Ananias even keep back part of it? Now, I'm going to try to apply this to Roy, because here's what happens when God gives me opportunity to be of use of him. Satan comes and he deals with my heart, which is filled with covetousness, just like yours. And the things that I think about are silly things, to be honest with you. And perhaps that's what Ananias and Sapphira, they had a conversation. It's very obvious. They sat down and they talked about what they were going to do, how they were going to lie, how they were going to cover for one another. And they talked about, no doubt, a lot of things. I don't know exactly what, but I know it was seated in covetousness because they kept back part of it, evidently for their own use, for their own good. I don't know. Maybe Ananias was like me. He was thinking about a new Ford pickup. Maybe he thought, you know, I think I'll just keep some of this because I've been looking at that Ford up there, and man, is it pretty. I had to deal with that recently, believe it or not. There's nothing wrong with having a new Ford pickup unless covetousness is why you want it. Or maybe Sapphira said, yeah, maybe we ought to give it all, but I've been looking at some new furniture. And you know, we haven't bought any new furniture in a long time. And let's just give a part of it. We don't want anybody else to know that we're going to buy new furniture because we got all these people that are giving their stuff to the church. And here we are buying new. I don't know why, but the Bible is very clear. Their sin was rooted in a heart filled with covetousness. By the way, covetousness is seated in greed. Did you know that? And in pride. All of these sins in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. But that wasn't the only reason the sin was so disgusting in the eyes of God. Not only was it rooted in covetousness, it was rooted in hypocrisy. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. I hope you will receive this the right way. God despises hypocrisy. And by the way, we're all good at that. You say, Pastor Roy, you're calling me out. No, I'm just telling you the truth. I and you are good at hypocrisy. This is an interesting story. Again, I keep referring to that. But it says in verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price? Peter simply said to him, Ananias, why are you pretending to be doing something that you're not doing, and what little you are doing, you're doing for the wrong reason? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I don't know, again, I can't read through the scriptures. Again, I told you how I read scriptures. I can just imagine Ananias in his mind looking at Barnabas, who had just sold a piece of land and brought it to the church. And I don't know, other than the church must have responded with great joy and probably looked at Barnabas and said, what a great guy we have here, and we're thankful to have him. And I don't think Barnabas was doing anything wrong, but no doubt Ananias and Sapphira looked at that and they thought, boy, wouldn't it be good if we could get some of that attention? Wouldn't it be good if people thought we were as good a guy as Barnabas was? Or wouldn't it be good if we got recognition for something? And by the way, we deal with this all the time as churches. I have people that tell me all the time, well, I'd like to give, but can you recognize me a little bit? No. If I give, will you do something? No. And then we have right the opposite, and this is prevalent in the churches, folks. We have people who don't give because they don't get their way. Can you say, oh, me? I didn't get an oh, me one. It's sheer hypocrisy. Pretending to be in the eyes of men what you're not. I'm going to give you this quote now. I may close with it later. I think this is, I found this even as early as this morning. I was looking at some things. It's a terrible thing to pretend to be who you're not. By the way, I have people say to me, I can't believe you're a preacher. Well, you need to start believing that it's who I am. God loves us to be honest in His face. He loves to see transparency. I read this about Robert Redford. Some of you know who Robert Redford is. Great actor now, I think a producer and director. I don't know. Very, very well-known actor. A lady once followed him through a hotel lobby, the story goes, because she thought she recognized him. Finally, she caught him on the hotel lobby elevator, and just her and him in the elevator, she asked him, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" His response was this, "Only when I'm alone." I wonder this morning, and I know I'm meddling, but I wonder this morning, are we really who we are trying to present ourselves to be? Because we're never alone. God sees. And this sin was rooted in a common sin, and it's prevalent in the church today. It's prevalent at Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. I promise you, it's prevalent at every church along the path that you pass this morning. It's the sin of covetousness and hypocrisy. Not something that any of us should be proud of. And yet, may I tell you that God understands covetousness and hypocrisy. That's why Jesus died. It was because the church is not perfect. It's made up of imperfect people like us. As a matter of fact, one of the can I tell you something else? One of the greatest things that people can say about a church is, and I hear it all the time, well, all they are is a bunch of hypocrites down there. True. That is true. We're all filled with hypocrisy and covetousness. And the only hope we have is a God who is able to forgive that when we recognize it in our life. And we confess it to Him. And we grow from that, and He helps us to try to deal with that. So it's rooted not in what they gave or what they didn't give. It's rooted in the sin of covetousness and the sin of hypocrisy. Now we can move quickly, and I will, to the reason for the sin. What caused them to do this? Well, the Bible is very clear. Satan took control of their hearts in verse 3. Peter said, "Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost." Peter later would say to Sapphira, "Why have y'all done this? Why have you done this? This is nothing but Satan that has tempted you or brought you to the point of tempting the Spirit of the Lord," in verse 8. Satan got in their hearts. Now, wouldn't it be good if when we got saved, God protected us from all the temptations of Satan? Wouldn't you like that? That God just, when He saved you, He just put around you this perimeter of protection so that there was no way Satan could ever come and tempt you to do wrong. God doesn't do that. Now, He does give us His Holy Spirit, who is ever with us, that always gives us, by the way, a door of escape. We never have to sin. I have people say, well, I just can't help sinning. You're denying the truth of Scriptures. We never have to sin. Because the Spirit of God is in us, and the Bible says He always gives us a door, a way, an opportunity of escape from that sin if we choose to take it. But we don't. Often what I do, and I can't confess for you, often what I do is I allow the evil one, Satan, who is the great tempter, to begin to work in my heart, in my mind, which, by the way, those two are connected. When we read heart in the Bible, it's not just talking about this fleshly heart. It's talking about the intellect of a man, that which drives him, the will, the being of a person. Satan evidently began to work in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira to bring them to the point where they were willing to lie to the Spirit of God or attempt to lie to the Spirit of God. They could not do it. But Satan took control of their hearts. And notice what they did in verse 9. They conspired together against the Spirit of the Lord. They sat down and had a conversation. Talked about how they were going to do it. How no one would ever know. How they would cover it up. I'm sure Ananias said, now they may ask me first, so when you come in, you make sure you tell them the same thing. It's an amazing thing, folks, what Satan can do when he gets a hold of our hearts. I want you to know this is a very serious message. As a matter of fact, very people will preach these messages, me included, because people don't want to hear this. I'm telling you, it's a serious thing when Satan gets a hold of a man or woman's heart. They will do things that they never dreamed they would do when they give in to the temptation of Satan. When he begins to control their hearts and they begin to try to figure out how they will conspire against God and work against God and be able to get by with their sin and be able to hide their sin. It's a very serious and very dangerous thing. It's prevalent among believers today. Satan filled their heart. I wonder this morning, are there areas of your life right now you know that Satan has come and he's taking control of that part of your life? You can't even do what you wish to do. You find yourself saying the same thing. Man, I wished I could stop. Man, I wished I could do this different. Man, I wished I wasn't here. You know what's happened? You've given Satan control of your heart. By the way, I shared this verse this week with our staff. God searches the hearts and the minds of His children. And He gives them what's in their hearts and minds, what they long for. So you better be careful. Roy, you better be careful how you allow Satan to come and take control of your heart. Satan got a hold of their heart. Quickly notice the results of the sin. This is very important. Verse 3 tells us that the first result of the sin was this: it was quickly recognized. Can I tell you something this morning? You can't hide sin. It's impossible to hide. I've had people say to me, Pastor Roy, nobody else knows this about me. I don't believe that. People that love you, that know you, recognize your sin. It was quickly recognized. They came to Peter, and Peter recognized they had sinned against God. Before they ever told him. I don't know how that was. I do know that God puts in the hearts of His leaders, spiritual leaders, a discerning spirit. And there are times I've stood with people and I knew deep down what they were telling me couldn't be true. I knew that it wasn't true, and yet they were saying things and my spirit of discernment was saying, that's not so. I know that's not so. Quickly recognize their sin. It was recognized. Not only did Peter quickly recognize it, the sin was quickly rebuked in verse 4. Peter rebuked him and says, why have you done this? While the land was yours, it was all yours. While it remained, it was yours. After it was sold, wasn't it yours? Peter's rebuking him. Now, folks, we don't do this enough. I'm going to confess this. We have come to a place in American Christianity where we are destroying each other because we will not rebuke one another in our sin. And we need to be rebuked in our sin. Please, somebody say amen on that. We must be rebuked in our sin. We do not need pastors and churches and deacons and Sunday school teachers and godly moms and godly dads or godly teenagers that will just let their loved ones be in sin without rebuking their sin, confronting their sin. Now, it's always done in love. If you can't do it in love, please don't come to me in my sin. But if you see me in my sin, please come to me in love. Please come in love and help me to deal with that, to point it out, to rebuke. We owe that to one another. In the early church, Peter rebuked them. Peter said, Ananias, I must ask you point blank, and I'm sure there were probably other church leaders around, maybe other Christians in the church around, Ananias, why would you do this? Why would you allow this to happen? It was already yours. You didn't have to sin. You didn't have to give it. You didn't have to do any of this. Ananias, why? Peter rebuked him. I believe very lovingly he rebuked him. As a matter of fact, I know it was very lovingly because later, when we see the results of the sin, Peter was very shocked at what happened, as was everyone. But Peter rebuked him in his sin. And I know we live in a country where people say, well, it's not, nobody else's business. Just leave me alone. This is me and God. When you say that, you've not read this book that's called the Bible. And I want to hold you accountable to that. The Bible tells us we are accountable one to another. We're to go to brothers and sisters in sin. We're to help them. We're to bear their burdens. We're to be with them. We're to point it out. We're not in judgment, but in love to help them to be. And they need to be able to come to us. It ought to be a two-way street. Peter in the early church recognized the sin. He rebuked the sin. But the worst thing about this was the sin was repercussive. It produced an unforeseen response from God. No one would have ever thought in a moment, for a moment, that a person withholding something or having a spirit of hypocrisy or covetousness would produce what was produced as a result of this man's sin. The Bible says that he died right there. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I'm telling you, it'd be a scary thing if God killed everybody in the church that had a spirit of hypocrisy or covetousness this morning. Wouldn't it be scary? Have you ever thought, what if God still did this? I think it's a reason why God did this, brought this example early in the life of the church, hopefully to instill in us a spirit of reverence, a spirit of honesty, a spirit of transparency as we come before a holy God. I'm glad God doesn't do that, and he didn't continue to do that. But we must not take lightly that sin has a high price tag. We don't hear this a lot in today's modern church. We don't deal with this attitude of sin. As a matter of fact, people make light of sin, do they not, in today's modern church? We act as if sin is not a big deal, that God just winks at it. He just overlooks it. He doesn't judge it. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. All sin has to be judged. That is the nature of a holy God. Christ died on that cross because sin had to be judged. It had to be dealt with. And you and I cannot get by in our sins. They died as a result of their sins. Now, I'm going to say this, that I really don't understand what I'm about to say, but there are times, many times in my life, where I have wondered what caused this person to be where they were, what caused the results in their life when it seemed as though everything was good. Could it be God sitting in judgment of sin? You say, then that would be a mean God. No, it would not. It would be a just God that loves us. Can you imagine how much? You see, we don't read this part of the story. Can you imagine as Ananias and Sapphira, if they were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they conspired together, can you imagine the Spirit of God at the same time trying to work in their hearts to say, you don't want to do that. The Spirit of God saying to them, oh, please, you don't want to do that. That's wrong. That's sin. And you don't want to be a part of that. And yet they chose to do it, knowing what they were doing. Sin, because of God's nature, produces judgment. I actually put these in the notes because I thought this was so important, if nothing else, that you would take it home and read it. This is from the Expositor's Bible. No one may have been more surprised than St. Peter himself at the consequences which followed his stern rebuke. St. Peter merely declared the sin. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And then it is expressly said, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. It was a stern action indeed. But then, listen to this, all God's judgments have a stern side. If you don't believe that, you're treading in dangerous grounds today. All God's judgments have a stern side. Ananias and Sapphira were cut off in their sins, but men are every day summoned into eternity to precisely the same state and the same way, and the only difference is that in the case of Ananias, we see the sin which provoked the punishment, and then we see the punishment immediately following. I will never forget this. I've shared this story with you before. I'll share it again because many of you have not heard it, and those of you who heard it are like me, you probably have forgotten it. I never will forget early on in my ministry as an associate pastor, student pastor at the very first church I was serving in. I remember in that church a man who in his sin, blatantly in sin, was creating in the life of the church a terrible time. Not only was he just a member of the church, he was also a leader. He was a deacon. And he was laughing and poking fun at the church. And the other church leadership, the deacons and the pastor, held him accountable, called him in, exercised church discipline, told him he had 6 weeks, I believe it was 6 weeks, a number of weeks, to repent. They loved him. They wanted him to repent before God and the people, or else they would revoke his deaconship. He laughed at them. All of those 6 weeks, he came to church and he stood in the back and he would laugh and poke fun at the service. At the end of that 6 weeks, on that sixth Sunday or that last Sunday, that afternoon, still not repenting, that afternoon, that man's son, simply a good swimmer, knew the water well, was at Kentucky Lake and drowned in the lake. The next Sunday, that man came with a repentant heart. And I never will forget what he said. This is what he said. It took the death of my son to bring me to repent before a holy God. And I remember a pastor and others saying to him, but you don't know that. And he looked at them and said, no, you don't know that. All God's judgments are stern. We look at a society today, folks, where never before have we seen such death among us, death among young people. People often ask me, Pastor Roy, do you live at the funeral home and cemetery? Almost. Almost do. Can I tell you the sad part about that is? It's not just old people dying. As a matter of fact, the older people are living longer. It's those who I believe are shaking their fist at a holy God saying, I will do what I want and it's none of your business. I can be who I want to be and don't tell me what to do. All God's judgments are stern. I'm not God. I can't discern one from the other. I don't know which ones are the hand of God, but I do know this as a child of God. I can in no way pretend in my heart to be before God one man and live another way without God dealing with my sin. So what do I learn? What can I gain? How should this text change me today? What should I leave saying not in my life? Three things quickly. Number one, God requires or desires honesty and transparency from his people. Folks, listen. The tragedy of the church is this. Here's the tragedy of the church. Not that we are sinners, but that we try to lie that we're not sinners. We try to pretend that we're not sinners. We try to believe, make people believe that we're better than we are. No, no. God wants us to be transparent. I believe it would have honored God had Ananias and Sapphira came in that day and said, God, we have sinned against you. We've hidden this. And we can't go any further with this. I believe God would have placed his blessing on Ananias and Sapphira. God demands honesty and transparency from his people. Secondly, God knows our hearts. We can't lie to him. Like Robert Redford, who said, the real Robert Redford is only the person that I am when I'm alone. You're never alone. God knows my hearts. You don't. You don't know my heart. You may think you know my heart. You don't know my heart. Matter of fact, can I tell you, I don't even know my heart. It's abundantly evil, the Bible says. Only God knows our hearts, and he does know everything. The psalmist said, God, you know everything about me. You knew me before I was born in my mother's womb.
You know my uprisings. You know my sitting down. You know everything about me. God knows us. And then lastly, do not leave here without understanding God always deals with our sins. And no man, no woman, no teenager is the exception to God's truth. God always deals with our sins.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.